Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God who loves us and knows us so well. And you're a God who sees our lives and sees so much more in our lives than we see at times. And Lord, we recognize that life can be tough sometimes, and we find ourselves overly stressed sometimes, yet in the midst of it, we find out that you are faithful. And over again in our lives, you move and do just the right thing in just the right way and remind us and reaffirm for us that you are God and we are not, and we need you and you're there. And so we bring all of that to these moments of celebration this day. And so, God, I pray that even now as we go back into an ancient story and an ancient book, that it would have life, and that there would be something in it for each one of us this morning where we would catch a glimpse of you and, more importantly, how you relate to us, so that what we discover can change the direction of our life forever. Lord, even now we know that there are so many things around us that might distract us from this moment that you have for us, and we desire that that wouldn't happen. We want to be able to look at your word with some fresh eyes. We want to be able to smile, maybe laugh a bit, but also be encouraged by what we find. And so, Lord, we pray that above all the things that happen around us, the one thing that we would not miss is that soft shuffling of sandaled feet as you move through our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4. Two chapters this morning, but do not panic. I'm not going to read them all. We'll talk about that in a minute, but Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4. We're in a series called The Construction Code. And in that series, we're looking at a number of things that help us build the life that God has created for us. And as God is a creator, he basically gives us those pieces that we begin putting together and constructing the life that he wants us to live. And so, by way of title, you've got it in your worship flyer. If you've got one handy, you can see what it is. If you have the app open, you can find it there. Do what you can and inspire others. Now, I know that first phrase of that is not real awe-inspiring. Do what you can. But I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And we're going to discover what we can do is a lot. And when you do your part, then it does inspire others. And amazing things will happen. And so we're going to kind of take off on that in just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah, I'm going to read some selected passages as we kind of move through and into those two chapters and show you some things that are there. There was a fly, a house fly. As he was flying about, he felt a bug on his back. So there's a bug on the back of a fly. You with the story so far? And the fly looks over his shoulder, but he doesn't have to do it very much because he's got all his eyes. He says, "Hey, bug on my back. Are you a mite?" And the mite responds, "I might be." And the fly groans, just like you did, and said, "That is the worst pun I've ever heard." And the mite says, "What do you expect? I was making it up on the fly." See how I did that? It was a mite, a fly, you connect the dots, mite, fly. Here's what I know about life. After that kind of setup, here's what I know about life. So trust me on this. Most people, maybe you, are making life up on the fly. Notice how I did that. See, I connected them all again, right? But no, most people are just kind of making it up as they go, and they're kind of winging it. And sometimes we feel like there needs to be more than that. And sometimes we feel like that's not as effective as it needs to be. And sometimes just doing time and just making it day to day isn't enough. And so the question that lurks within all of us at some point in that deep, dark part of our hearts, maybe we don't talk about that much, is there more? Can it be different? Can it be better? And the construction code is about learning to live with some principles, some ideas, some concepts that we find modeled in the book of Nehemiah that helps us get to where we need to be. And so if you've been with us, you understand kind of where we've been going on this. If you haven't been with us, it's all available on the app or online. You can go back. But the illustration started, we mentioned it last week, it started in the hallway when you came in. all of this construction caution tape that you see, as I mentioned this last week, we tend to look at our lives as like a project, and then we move from one project to the next project, or one event to the next event, and to the next event. And we tend to look at our lives that way, and we compartmentalize our lives. But that's not how God looks at it. See, God looks at every project, every event, and he uses it and builds you to the next event in the next moment. And he doesn't waste any motion with you. And so that everything that happens in your world, God is in the process of working together for good. And that's why when you come in and you look at that construction zone tape that's out there, it's all one long continuous piece. Although it looks like a mess when you look down the hall and you do a first glance down the hall, it looks like it's just all over the place and somebody should have had a plan when they put it up. It actually starts at this end of the building, and if you want to trace it out, and I know some of you did last week because you told me you did, it's one unbroken continuous piece, because that's how God works your life. And so each week we've been looking at some things that we find out of the book of Nehemiah that helps us get to where we need to be. And we discovered week one that it's important to start right. And now that's a no-brainer, but most of us don't start right. And I encourage you to look at your life and look at those areas of transformation in life and ask yourself the question, am I doing it well? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it the way that God wants me to do it? Because that becomes your starting point. That becomes your basis for building off of to move forward. Last week, we talked about the fact that we need to face up, team up, rise up, and look up. And all those were kind of woven into what we talked about. And so this week, we kind of move forward a little bit more. And we remember the rallying cry that we found in Nehemiah 2:18 that he threw last week that everybody was ready for, where it simply says this, let us rise up and build. And so this is the moment that comes after that. And so what we move into today is a passage of Scripture that, to be very honest with you, chapter 3 is an easy one to skip. And many of you in your devotional times, if you've ever come to Nehemiah 3, if you were honest and you actually got to Nehemiah 3 in your quiet time, you skipped it. And the reason you skipped it is because there's one boring, hard-to-pronounce name after another after another. They're ancient Hebrew. So you will hear me in just a few minutes just butcher every one of them. The good news is none of you are an ancient Hebrew. So you won't know. You won't know if I'm right or wrong. You'll have your own opinion, and who cares? But we're going to look at them because, again, while it is easy to want to skip it, it's in God's Word. And what I've discovered at this point in my journey is if it's in God's Word, there's a reason that it's there, and the reason that it's there is because God really does have some desire to use it in my world. So, see, I don't get the luxury of kind of going through my Bible and picking and choosing what I want to look at and what I don't want to look at. I don't get to edit it and tear out pieces or tear out pages that I don't want to go with. It is all or nothing. It is the Word of God or it's not. And so it's the Word of God. So we're looking at it. But I will tell you up front, there's a lot of people that are mentioned in these verses. Now they're never mentioned again. We don't know what happened to these people. It's not that they show up later. It's not that we can make some great illustration and do the might fly thing and connect all the dots. We can't. They just disappear from the pages of Scripture, and we don't know what happened to them. So we'll just assume that they went with God and they did good. But what happens is that they're used in the story to help tell a story that we do need to hear. And so Nehemiah is now working, and he knows that he can't accomplish this task alone. He's fired out that moment. He says, let's arise, let's build, let's go. He's got the team ready, they're mobilized, and so here we go into this journey now. And I want you to know the takeaway this morning is what we start with. It's actually the title, and we're going to build all around it this morning, but it's simply this. In your life, if you want to live the life that you were created to live, here's what you have to decide each day. Each day you're going to get up and you're going to do what you can do. And if you're doing it for God, you're going to inspire others along the way. Now, if it's really that simple, I should pray and we should go home. But there's more to it than that, and you would miss Nehemiah 3 and 4. And I know how desperately you want to hear how badly I do with those names. And so we're going to keep going just because we're going to keep pressing on. And I'll show you how useless a seminary degree can be. Look at the first thing I want to show you in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The first thing I want you to see as you think about building this life that God has for you is that you need to see direction and see details. You need to learn to see direction and see details. If you're going to do what you can do, you have to have some direction. You have to pay attention to some of the details. And so that's what happens in verses 1 through 4. It says this: Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And obviously they didn't dedicate that. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassinah, and they laid his beams and put his doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakuz, repaired the next section, and next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok. And I'm glad Zadok showed up. Son of Bana also made repairs. And again, I've just reaffirmed for you why in your quiet time, most of the time you read this and go, and we skip past it. But this is what's going on here. Nehemiah was focused on building the wall and repairing the gates, and we know that. And so he is laser focused on accomplishing task. He gives people specific ways to get done what needed to get done. This is a wall that is going to be over 2 miles long when they're done. And so it's too much for one person or one small group. And so if you go back and look real carefully at the story, and we're not going to break it all apart for you, but what he does, he divides the wall into 40 segments. And he employs dozens of leaders to work in each of those areas. And there's a phrase that shows up over and over again in Nehemiah chapter 3. Actually, and you can count this up later in your quiet time, over the 33 verses in Nehemiah chapter 3, 19 different times you read the words next to him or after him. In other words, Nehemiah in his narrative is taking a lot of time to lay out who's where and who's next to him and who's next to him. This is a roll call of the people that Nehemiah is now assembled and put together to accomplish the task that God has called him to do. Now, you have to remember, if you lose sight of this one thing about Nehemiah's story, you miss the impact of the whole story. Nehemiah's never been there before. Nehemiah's got a cushy job in Persia. And yet God lays this on his heart and calls him to do this. And this is all about being obedient to God and meeting the need of others. So understand that Nehemiah is now engaged in a process where this is very much a God call, and it's a selfless call. Most of us miss those calls of God in our life because we are so consumed with ourselves. Because our criteria is, if I'm going to have to give up something to do this, I didn't do it. If this is going to cost me something, I'm not going to do it. If this is going to cause me to be inconvenienced, I'm not going to do it. Because let's just be honest, most of us just don't do what we don't want to do. We use a lot of criteria for that. You know, we say it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be good. I don't really know what's going on. Never done that before. I'm scared. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I guarantee you that every one of those thoughts went through Nehemiah's head. He would be foolish if they didn't. There was nothing about this that was going to be fun. He had never done it before. Was he scared? You bet your bottom dollar he was scared. There was nothing about this that was going to be easy for Nehemiah except for this one thing, which is the overarching thing that kind of gives the pulse beat to this passage. God called him to do it. And because God put that call in his life, it put Nehemiah on a journey, just like your journey, by the way, to live the life not that you are constructing, but that God is putting the pieces into your world so that you can use them as the building blocks to build the life that you were created to live. And so each moment, each incident, each circumstance of it all interconnects because God has a big picture for you to be something that you're not. And he has a life for you to live that you can't live without him. And so Nehemiah is now in the process of doing that. And so he gives us the details of how he lined people up. Any of you in the room ever watched the old show, The Honeymooners? Jackie Gleason, Art Carney, Ralph and Norton, right? There's a famous classic scene, and some of you will remember this, where they were trying to move a piece of furniture. Ralph's on one side, Norton's in the hall on the other. And they cannot get this furniture to move. And finally, in typical Jackie Gleason fashion, blustery, screaming, hollering, you know, he's just talking about the thing is stuck and they can't get out the door. And then Norton on the other side goes, "Get it out. I thought we were moving it in, Ralph." And what they were doing the whole time is they were pushing opposite directions, and as a result, nothing was moving. They were jammed up because they weren't working together. They weren't working in sync. In your life, you've got to figure out, what is it that you're trying to do? What is it that God wants you to do? And after you have that answer, then you can deal with the question, well, what can you do? I mean, what is it that you're going to be able to do? If God has called you to do this, what are you going to be able to do to accomplish this? Because the question that follows that is, and what are you going to be able to let others do? Because here's what I know. When God places a call on your life, while it is an individual call, God always calls us and we always work in community. And so if you're willing to dance with God and say, okay, God, I will do what you want me to do and I will be who you want me to be, I will take that step, then you have to take the honest look at, okay, what can I do? And God, what are you going to help me do? Only to discover that one of the ways that God helps you is he begins to assemble people around you that if you can notice them and if you will take the time to see them, you will begin to discover that you're not standing there alone, because God just doesn't work that way. He can. I mean, that's not an absolute. But basically, if you go back over and over again in Scripture, you begin to discover how God begins a movement, and while there are leaders and there are people that will push that, God brings people along into the mix to get caught up in the wake, and that's how it happens. God can break the pattern anytime he wants. You can be the exception to the rule, but what we're looking at is a code of the principles that we see in the book of Nehemiah that help us move forward. So what are you trying to do? What does God want you to do? What can you do? What can you let others do around you? For Nehemiah, it was a matter of setting direction and seeing the details, and he saw them all. He had broken it down. Remember last week, he took this late night, midnight ride around the city on the horse, and then the horse couldn't get places, so he had to kind of walk it. He saw the details of what needed to be done. So when he started laying out the project and started putting people in place, he had a good handle on what was going to happen. This project was not going to be easy, and it was not going to be simple, but it could be done. And so, in your life, in your world, there are things that can be done. And God is not wasting a moment of your life. The question is, are you willing to embrace it? The second thing I want you to see is simply this. Also, Nehemiah had the ability to discover what we have to discover as well. There is a right person for the right job. There's a right person for the right job. Chapter 3 again, verses 28 through 29. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to him, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, also made repairs. I'll stop. What's happening here is that Nehemiah was wise enough to know that if he assigned workers to work close to their homes, they would take more ownership of the project, they would do a better job, and they would pay attention to the details of the work because they were personally vested. So he used common sense. I'll let you work here. And by the way, this part of the wall is right outside your house. You're going to build it out of straw, twigs, or brick. And it becomes that moment where the decisions are made, because he knew that the best way to match it up is to put people close to where they were going to live, because they needed that personal investment in it. All of us have been involved in projects where our intensity for the project changes when we become personally invested in it. It means a little bit more when it becomes personal. And when we can make that attachment and we can see the need, or we see the people, and we see the impact that it makes, then we work at it a little bit differently. It happens that way in life. It happens that way in ministry. It happens that way in the workplace. It happens that way all the time. It is a natural way that things get done. And in each of our lives, we also have to understand that our motivation to get things done, our motivation to get through things, sorry, falling apart. Better. Our motivation to get things done will change based on how invested we are in it. And so for Nehemiah, we've talked about this before. Once he stepped onto the job site, if you will, it became personal. And I want you to know, if God has called you to do something, it ought to be personal. The call of God in your life, the call to become the best version of you, that's personal. And so along the way, God is going to put you in places, put you in environments, put you in workplaces that are all a part of that call. And that ought to be something that you vest in. That ought to be something that means something to you. That ought to matter to you. Let it matter. Bring your best, be your best, and do your all. And together, when everyone does that, together they were better. God had a task for Nehemiah to do. Part of getting that accomplished was finding the right person for the right job. That's exactly what he did. He was faithful to do that. So for us, the question is a little bit different than that, but the question is, what is your job? What's your task? What is your role? What does God want you to do? See, sometimes we take inventory of that and we don't necessarily like what God's called us to do. And that's a struggle, to be honest with you, between you and God. And that's where a lot of people bog down, because we don't like to blame God. We want to blame others. But at the end of the day, the God call in your life, God's going to call you according to your gifts and your abilities and your talents. And he's placed you where he's placed you for a reason. And he's got something for you to do. I promise you, tomorrow morning, he's got something for you to do. Now, you may not like it. I got that. You may not like all the details of it. I have an annoying feeling that Nehemiah didn't necessarily like this. And there were a lot of days, and we're going to read this in a minute, where, you know, if you take a look at what Nehemiah's life became, it was a lot easier living in a palace. Sleeping in a soft bed, hanging out with the king, and hanging out with all the niceties and royal perks that you would get. If Nehemiah would have been honest with us in a moment where we could have just interviewed him, do you like doing what you're doing? The answer might be, well, it wouldn't be my first choice, but because it's God's choice, I like it. Please don't misunderstand me. That's a spiritual answer. I mean, that's honest, right? There are some times where if it were our first choice, we would do it differently. But God's got us doing something, and so it's an honest answer to say, but because that's what God's called me to, I like it. I like what I do because God's called me to do it. There's nothing wrong with that answer. Matter of fact, it's a real answer. It's a valid answer. It's an honest answer. It's actually a spiritual answer. And so you figure out what your job is. You figure out what your task is. You figure out what your role is. And when you do that well, then you also then inspire others and you cheer for and encourage others. But do what you're called to do. Which brings me to the third thing. Lead by example and lead by calling. Lead by example and lead by calling. Now we jump to verse chapter 4 for this one. We're going to go back to 3 in a minute, but jump to chapter 4 for a minute, verses 21 through 23. Nehemiah continues to write, "So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Now go back to what I said a minute ago. Was this easier than living in the palace? Oh, no. Was this a glamorous job? No. Matter of fact, it was so unglamorous that they would work, they would stand guard to make sure that it were safe. They didn't have time to change clothes. See, we already know, because we talked about this a few weeks ago, they finished this project in a little over 50 days. So that means when they hit it, they hammered it. And they hammered at it, and they didn't take a break, and they didn't have time to change. This was not a glamorous calling, as often the call of God is not. This is a calling that meant they were going to have to roll up their sleeves and get to work. And Nehemiah is a leader here, but he's a leader by example. In other words, he showed up, he went to work. People never questioned how committed he was to the task or how involved he was going to be. The phrase that he used, "so we labored." See, some people incorrectly think that delegating means that they're no longer going to have to roll up their sleeves and get dirty. But here's something that if you're a leader, you need to remember. Real leaders know that they will be the first to arrive. They're going to get there and work hard. They're going to pitch in and help. They're going to offer their expertise and their guidance, and they'll probably be the last one to leave. And that's the norm. And you know what happens the next day? It starts all over again. If you're not seeing that, you may just be a leader by title only. But if you take a close look, you're not the one really leading. You're not the one that people are looking to for direction. Leadership involves showing up and being willing to work. And the reason that you do that is because you strive to be an example to others because you're all in for God and you're doing what He's called you to do. Hear me carefully. Laziness is not and has never been the call of Christ. Laziness is not and has never been the call of Christ. One, to be lazy is our default sometimes. A lazy day every once in a while is a good day to have. That's just Jesus giving you some rest. But a lifestyle of laziness, a pattern of laziness, is not the call of Christ. Nehemiah was able to accomplish great things for God because he wasn't lazy. He knew that work needed to be done. And again, let's go back to what we talked about because we just caught a glimpse of it. They didn't have time to change clothes. They couldn't go anywhere without a guard. They'd work, they'd keep watch, they'd work, they'd keep watch. That's what happened day after day after day because that's what it took to get it done. In your life, as you're building this life that God has for you, don't kid yourself. You got to do something. And very often in our world, we're wired not to do it. But you have to make a conscious choice, a conscious decision. If you're going to be an agent of change and you're going to make a difference in the world and you're going to inspire others, you will do what you can do, knowing that you can't do everything. You know the dog part about getting older that I've discovered? Not that I'm that old, but when I crossed last year from 30 into my 30s, I discovered that I can't do all the things that I used to do as well without getting tired or without it hurting more the next day. And I want you to know that's a humbling experience. To get up the next day and go, boy, why does my arm hurt like it does? Why is it doing that? Well, that's because at this point, and honest confession, I've put over 50 years on this body. I know it's hard to believe, but I have. And those 50 years have been hard years. Not hard years, just because I've done a lot. Don't mind working. And it's incredibly frustrating. And even as we've done projects around here, we've made the comment before, boy, this isn't as easy as it used to be. Or you know what? I'm smart enough now, I'm not even going to try that. But I'm going to stand here with you while you do it and cheer for you. Because again, I'm showing up. I'm here. I'll point you in the right direction. I'll hold the ladder for you. But you know what? I discovered at the top of the ladder there's something called vertigo. And while it's fun to watch, if it were on cable TV, it's not when you're on top of a ladder. And so you just have to be wiser. You have to be smarter. Nehemiah is now involved in this project, and it is work. But he doesn't back off, and he knows what has to be done. And in your life, it doesn't matter where you are in the journey, you're still called to work. And if you're going to live and build this life that God has for you and take the blocks that he's given you, that he continues to give you, that means that there's still more to do. Laziness is not the call of Christ. But if you keep going in the story, and we'll go back to chapter 3, Nehemiah does something else, and I know we're covering a lot here. But in verse 5, he writes this in chapter 3. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. You caught that, right? Nehemiah writes these guys up, and they didn't do their job. He holds them accountable. He calls them out. The nobles, they wouldn't do the work. The men of Tekoa did it. Because the nobles, they were lazy dogs, and they wouldn't put their shoulders into it. They were afraid of hard work, and so someone else had to come along and do it for them. He notices who doesn't do it well. Drop down to verse 20. He also notices who goes above and beyond the call of duty. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Key word, another section. Meaning he'd already repaired one. Now he's jumping in and doing another section. From the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. And then drop down to verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa. Remember that name? They're already stepping up, covering for somebody else. And here they are again, a few verses later, they're stepping up again. These are the guys you want to work with. The Tekoa Building Company, they were awesome. So the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. He noticed who was doing a good job, and he cheered for them and called them out. What I want you to understand is there's a place for you in God's plan. There's a place for you along the wall, if you will. There's a place for you in this big plan that God has. And there's some things that you can do because he has called you to do it. And you can begin the job that you're called to do. Don't worry about what others are doing. Focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on what it is that God has laid in front of you. Because we worry so often about the call of God. The call of God, in some ways, is simple. It's to be obedient. It's to take up your cross and follow him. So if you make that decision each day, then trust me, the places that you go are the places that God is putting you because he has something for you to do there. Now, are you going to walk through this gate with lights on it saying, "You're here, love God"? Probably not. It may look a lot more like the front door of the office building you're walking into. And those divine appointments may look like those same ugly people that you work with every day. Those same people that drive you nuts. Those same people that you think, "My goodness, God, give me a better starting lineup, will you?" And yet that's the place that God has placed you. That's where God has called you to be. And when you do, and when you make the commitment to do what he's called you to do, you begin to discover a joy in being obedient, and you begin to discover, then and only then, the folks that God surrounds you with to help you be successful. I've told you this before in another form. This is just a different way of saying it. But in a classroom of students, a professor said, "If I had $86,400 and I gave it to you, and someone stole $10 from you, would you just angrily walk away and throw out the $86,390 so you could go get your $10 back?" Let's put it to a vote. And every student in the room said, no, we would hold on to the $86,390. So he makes the point. You have 86,400 seconds every single day. And this time is much more valuable than money. You can always work for more money, but once a second passes, you can never get it back. In your life, every time somebody upsets you, it probably takes 10 seconds. That's it. How many of us waste our lives and throw away the other 86,390 seconds being worried or being upset or focusing on the 10 seconds that were gone? Instead of embracing what we have and living it to the fullest.
got quiet. Because you know, we've all done it. We spend so much time focused on what we don't get quite right that we miss out on what God is doing with the rest of it. It is the Disney theology from Frozen. Let it go. Move away from it. You can't get it back. But if you think about what consumes your life so often is what happens in a very short snapshot of time, and you become so focused on that that you let it completely tank and ruin the rest of your day, the rest of your existence. You never find your place on the wall. You never find your place in what God wants you to do because you are so narrowly focused on the things that you just don't like that you never, ever get a chance to dial into and hear that soundtrack of God that plays through and blows through and refreshes your life wherever you are. Stay on task. Don't let what doesn't work distract you. Don't let what isn't right derail you. Do what you're created to do. Some of you in the room will date yourself, but if I were to say to you, how many of you have ever heard of Toto? Now we all know Toto, right? Toto is the rock group that did the song Africa. Anybody in the room thinking the dog from Wizard of Oz? No, that's not it. Toto is a rock band from my era. That did a song called Africa that became this timeless song. The song's got a real weird and amazing story at the same time behind it. We're not going to go into that today. But if you're not familiar with the song, you are. You just don't remember it. We're not going to show you a clip of Toto's version of it. What we are going to show you a clip is from the Angel City Chorale. They've done it. They've had a video that's been seen millions of times. But they actually did it on America's Got Talent. And so if you're not familiar with the song, you will be. Take a look at the screens. my church choirs never sounded like that when I was growing up. I don't remember doing that number in church either. And you might be thinking, so, okay, so why'd you show us that song? I'm glad you asked. Because right now, today, you could hear that song playing in the middle of the Namib Desert in southern Africa. You could hear that song playing right now on an endless loop in the middle of the desert in southern Africa. You say, why? Again, another good question. Max Seidenthoff spent last December during the Christmas holidays constructing what was considered a new art installation in the rugged desert landscape of his home country. His goal was to put the sounds of Toto's rock anthem, Africa, into place where it would be heard into perpetuity. And so to that end, what he has done is he has connected six massive speakers on an MP3 player that is loaded with the song to play on an endless loop, and it's powered by solar batteries. And so it plays and charges all day, and all night in the darkness of the desert, this song plays. And the reason for that is, he said, I want it to play so that any desert wanderer will discover the song and be refreshed and inspired. You know the only time it doesn't work? When it rains. And it has to restart again. And I want you to understand that there is a song track that plays in your life where God is constantly refreshing you and constantly pouring into you, even in those desert moments when you feel like the task is too big and the task is too hard. There's a refreshment that comes. And maybe it comes from an unlikely source. Maybe it comes from an unlikely place, but it's important. And we are called to be something with Him that we can't be without Him, and we are called to live a life that is worth living. And when we're obedient, and when we do it well, we refresh and inspire others. Because we become that soundtrack in the desert of existence that people need to see, that they need to hear, that they need to tap into, and they need to understand. And our life becomes a perpetual song of praise when we're doing what we're called to do, and we're doing it for the glory of God. So what do you do with what you've heard? What does it mean? And it's simply this. Do what you're called to do. When you're called to do it. And inspire others. And so how does that work in your life? What do you need to be praying this week? How exactly do you kind of fine-tune it? Well, the things we talked about all become important for us. And so we have to be able to do all those things. But when you're praying specifically, you know, God, help me find and move in your direction. We're all real good about finding our own direction or wandering aimlessly, which tends to be our direction. But ask God specifically. We talked about direction. Find and move in your direction. Be honest. God, help me do what I can do. And when you do that, you're praying that you can do whatever it is that you're equipped to do, and that God will either give you what you need to do more than that, or He will put people around you to fill in those gaps. Because God doesn't call you to do something that He's not going to provide the resources, the manpower, or the stuff around you to get it done. It's not the way it works. And then the last thing is simply this, that God, use what you're doing in me and let people see you and inspire them. And all those things, those three things, are exactly what we talked about in the passage, just what Nehemiah did. And when it happens, people will begin to hear the soundtrack that God has placed in your life. Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, You are everything that you said you would be and more. And we begin our time together praying that, and we pray it again. Because, Lord, we have to remember that if we're going to step up and become who you've created us to be. Because if you're everything that you promised to be and more, then, Heavenly Father, then you are more than enough for each of us. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And that means that our lives then can be lived and we can lean into you and move forward with the security of knowing that we're moving and in you. We discover our breath and our hope and our meaning. Lord, there are some who are here this morning, some who will watch that really need to find that direction for their life. It has to begin with the moment that we make that decision to believe, trust, and follow you. It is that moment of salvation. It's that moment of decision, the choice that we all make. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's never made that choice, that before they would leave this place this day, or before they quit watching or listening, however they're connecting with us, I pray that even now they would simply make a decision to walk out the door this morning and fill out a worship response page that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, or to drop us an email, or give us a call and say, that's the decision we want to make, because that is the first step. But then, Lord, beyond that, obedience is a day-in and day-out adventure. And so, God, I pray that for each person here, the lessons of Nehemiah, the code that we're discovering, we would remember it's not magical. But it is a code for living our lives that positions us close to you and allows us to stay in sync with your soundtrack and discover the refreshment and the inspiration we need to accomplish what we're called to accomplish and do the same for others. So God, I pray that we would flesh out the now what's of this morning over the next few days as well. And help us never to be satisfied with anything less than the best that you have created for us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.